Good morning. Welcome to worship this fourth Sunday after Epiphany. It's a wonderful day to be together to remember our baptism on this wet day. I direct your attention to the announcements at the back of the bulletin, especially today. Note the announcements about our support of Transitions, a local ministry working with people experiencing homelessness. Also note that the Lutheran Men in Mission will meet via Zoom this afternoon at 2:30. I look forward to seeing all the men who can make it on that meeting there this afternoon. An additional announcement, I'd like to welcome back our seminarian, Aaron Spangler. He is here with us to worship this morning. He's recovering from minor surgery. He's doing well. I know he's brokenhearted not to be up here with me leading worship in the rain, but we look forward to having him back in worship leadership starting next Sunday. I know some of you have been asking about him and hoping that he would be back, and I'm delighted to welcome him and Joanna back with us this morning. At this time, let us begin our worship together, confessing our sin and receiving God's forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, whose voice is upon the waters, whose mercy is poured out upon all people, whose goodness cascades over all creation. Amen. Let us confess our sin, trusting in the abundant grace of God. Holy God, you search us and know us. You are acquainted with all our ways. We confess that our hearts are burdened by sin, our own sins, and the broken systems that bind us. We turn inward, failing to follow your outward way of love. We distrust those who are not like us. We exploit the earth and its resources and fail to consider generations to come. Forgive us, gracious God, for all we have done and left undone. Even before the words are on our tongues, you know them. Receive them in your divine mercy. Amen. How vast is God's grace! Through the power and promise of Christ Jesus, our sins are washed away, and we are claimed as God's own beloved. Indeed, we are forgiven. In the wake of God's forgiveness, we are called to be the beloved community living out Christ's justice and the Spirit's reconciling peace. Amen.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, heavenly King, almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ,
Let us pray. Compassionate God, you gather the whole universe into your radiant presence and continually reveal your Son as our Savior. Bring wholeness to all that is broken and speak truth to us in our confusion, that all creation will see and know Jesus, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. A reading from 1 Corinthians. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you who possess knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
To whom shall we go?
The Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I call our children's attention to me at this time. In our first reading we heard today, we heard about some people who were members of a church in a place called Corinth. And they didn't always get along with each other. Some of those people in Corinth decided that they were better and smarter than the others. And they decided to show off their knowledge and make other members of the church feel bad. This reminds me of a time when I was maybe about your age and I did something that my parents had asked me to do. And so as a reward, I got to get an ice cream cone. My brother, who did not do what my parents asked him to do, did not get an ice cream cone that day. How many of you have ever had something like this happen before? I know James and Amelia, my children, have had something quite similar happen recently. Well, you know, I decided to use my time with my ice cream cone to make my brother feel bad that he didn't get to have one. I think I said something like, "Ha, ha, 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 I got an ice cream and you didn't." How many of you have ever done or heard anything like that at your house? And you know, just for doing that, I lost my ice cream cone. My parents took it away from me. What could I have done instead? I could have quietly eaten the ice cream and enjoyed it by myself. I could have shared it with my brother. But instead, I chose to use that good thing, that gift I was given, to hurt somebody whom I loved. And that wasn't a good choice to make. The people we read about a few minutes ago in the church at Corinth used their good things, their gifts from God, to hurt one another. And a man named Paul, who was the pastor of their church, wrote this letter to them that we read this morning and reminded them how important it is for them to love each other, just as Jesus loved them first. You know, Jesus loves you so much, and he calls you to love others as well. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for our many gifts and good things you have given us. Help us to use what you give us to love each other and to build each other up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This afternoon after worship, I dare you to go to Publix or to Kroger and go to the meat department and ask the butcher there, "Do you have any meat for sale that was sacrificed to an idol?" Might be an interesting conversation. It may be at this point that you're beginning to think to yourself, is the pastor actually going to focus most of this sermon on this obscure passage from 1 Corinthians? The answer is yes. I know that may seem odd. It may even at first glance seem to be a foolish choice of things to preach on. At first glance, in fact, it may seem irrelevant to our lives. After all, this issue never comes up for us, does it? But it was, in fact, an everyday issue in Corinth and many of the other cities and regions where Paul worked and ministered. It was common practice in the ancient world, in pagan ceremonies, and even even in the worship rituals of the ancient Hebrew people, for animals to be sacrificed to various deities. An animal would be sacrificed and a portion burned or otherwise offered up to the deity or deities being honored. When this act was finished, of course, there was quite a lot of meat left over. What to do with this extra material? Well, sell it, of course. In fact, temple priests and people in the marketplace made lots of money off of a system like this. So odds were good in a heavily pagan yet very religious place like Corinth. If you bought meat in the market, it was going to be meat that had been dedicated to a pagan god or goddess. Well, this apparently never bothered the Corinthians before, but when Paul came to town and converted some of them to Christianity and began to teach them such basic things as, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. These newly converted Christians in Corinth became nervous about eating this meat that bore the name of another god. And so they wrote to Paul asking him, is it okay for us to do this? What we get today in 1 Corinthians is Paul's reply to the people, writing to them and essentially saying, those other gods don't really exist. There is only one God we know, and that one God is the only one with any real claim over any of us. So basically, in the first place, Paul told the people, eat whatever you want to eat. It doesn't make any difference. But, and here is the catch, he also told them to beware. Because there were some members, he said, who might be weaker. There were some who were convinced that by eating this meat offered to Zeus or Apollo or whoever, that they were somehow betraying Jesus and defiling themselves. Paul told these proud, knowledgeable Corinthians, if they see you eat this meat, it will be a great burden for them. And Paul boldly said, if my eating such meat causes a brother or sister to sin or believe they are sinning, I'll never eat meat again so that they may be made stronger and we will be held together in unity. For a meat lover such as myself, that's a bold statement. If you're not a vegetarian, is there somebody you love enough to give up eating meat for? I'd have to really love somebody to do that. Or if you're a vegetarian, is there someone you love enough to take up eating meat for? As you ponder those abstract questions, you might come to a realization that this way of life that we call Christian discipleship, following Jesus, might require some suffering, some sacrifice. It can be a great challenge, and this example, which seems so foreign and silly to us of eating idol meat, is not the place in our lives we are most likely to confront this challenge. Because you see, this passage at its heart really isn't about meat at all. It's about our life together as God's people and how we love one another. What began as a strange question that seems irrelevant to us today actually boils down to one of the central themes of Scripture. Who is it who made himself weak in order to make us strong? Jesus. Who sacrificed greatly for us so that we could have life? Jesus. Who set aside all rights, all knowledge, all privilege, all power, so that we could know and be known by God? Jesus. And that is Paul's point. How do we love one another? How do we mirror Christ to one another? That matters far more than strange issues about idols and meat. As Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It is all well and good to know in your head that meat offered to an idol is not special in any way, but it's truly loving one another with your heart, to recognize when what we do and how we live hurts another member of the church. And Christ wants us to love one another. Paul really gives a truly remarkable response to a very strange question here. Again, we don't have to worry about such issues as meat offered to idols, but my hunch is we know a lot about how our liberty can become a stumbling block to others. It's all well and good to talk about our free will and our knowledge and our individual rights, but when we exercise these things in a way that hurts each other, Paul says we don't just sin against one another, we sin against Christ Himself. Said another way, no matter the topic of discussion or the issue we are facing together, whether it's meat sacrificed to an idol, or whether it's something more familiar like worship time or style or how we handle the pandemic, or if we have a disagreement about how money is spent or how ministry is done, what is important is not how much we know. What is important is whether we speak and act in love toward one another. It's not about being right or wrong. It's about being Christ-like toward each other. How would Christ act? In our gospel lesson this day, we see firsthand how Jesus handled a very difficult encounter with someone in great need of love and healing. Imagine what the people in that Capernaum synagogue felt that day. If this man who had the unclean spirit was a member of their gathering and was known to them, perhaps they felt embarrassment or shame or annoyance. If he was a first-time visitor, maybe they felt fear, vulnerability, or anger. We can almost hear the people there thinking or saying to the man, "Be quiet, you're interrupting the sermon." Little did the people know, this man was not interrupting the sermon, he was fulfilling the sermon. He became the sermon that day. Indeed, Jesus' act of healing this man was not an event separate from his teaching that day. His act of healing, his casting out of this unclean spirit, was in fact an extension of his teaching. Here, Jesus' work is compared with that of the scribes. The role of the scribes, after all, was supposed to be to teach. And not just to teach knowledge about the scriptures, but to teach their application. How the people could live the scriptures out in love toward one another. And we read that the crowds were amazed at Jesus because he did this in a way the scribes couldn't. He taught with an authority they did not have. Unlike the scribes, Jesus taught in such a way that the people didn't just leave with knowledge about the scriptures, they left being able to live them out in a new way. This amazed the people. Jesus didn't just talk about the liberating power of God's love, he put it into action by freeing the man from the unclean spirit. Jesus didn't just preach unity, he provided it by restoring this man to the synagogue. And vice versa. Jesus didn't just talk about the restoration of Israel. He put a little piece of Israel back together before their very eyes. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. In love, Jesus freed this man who was in need and restored a broken person to a broken community, making both healed and whole as a result. That's also the kind of community Paul envisioned for his Corinthians. A community not just made showy and impressive by great knowledge, but one made whole by the love of Christ. A church whose members were willing to say to one another, as Christ did, "I'd rather die than lose you." A church whose members were willing to say to each other, "I'll starve myself if it means helping you live more faithfully." A church whose members were willing to become least and last in a culture that valued supremacy and priority above all else. Thanks be to God, this day we don't argue over eating idol meat in our congregation. But we will have plenty of opportunities going forward to put the lesson Paul taught into practice. And my vision for us, and I hope your vision as well, is that of a cross-shaped, Christ-shaped church. A church willing to be Christ to and for each other and the world. Will we choose knowledge or love? Will we puff ourselves up or build one another up? Will we shut each other out and leave each other behind, or will we welcome each other as Christ welcomes us? Will we allow controversy to control us, or will we seek to outdo one another in humbling ourselves before the others? I've been on this journey with you all for over a year now, and it's been a relatively short yet treacherous one so far because of all that's happening in our world. But in truth, we are just beginning, and the way forward is becoming clear. And in the meantime, we have choices to make and chances to take. The most important choice we face is this one: will we love one another? And how will we love one another? I urge us to make every decision we make out of love for each other, to be Christ to and for each other, to allow Christ to have authority here in this place, so that we, like the people at that synagogue in Capernaum, can experience his liberating and loving reign for ourselves firsthand. Let's commit to being built up, not being puffed up, so that we, like that church at Corinth, can keep one another from falling. Let us never forget that we are perfectly free in Christ, yet we are perfectly bound to one another in love. Amen. Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Guided by Christ, made known to the nations, let us offer our prayers for the church, the world, and all people in need. For all who share the gospel and proclaim freedom in Christ throughout the world, prophets, teachers, pastors, deacons, and lay leaders, for the church and its ministries, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. For all God's works in creation, plants and animals, water and soil, forests and farms, and for those tasked with protecting our natural resources and all that exists, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. For government and leaders, cities and nations, rescue professionals and legal aid attorneys, elected officials and grassroots organizers, for all responsible for the well-being of civil society, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. For those who suffer in mind, body, or spirit, those who are sick and hospitalized, those living with HIV/AIDS, those struggling with mental illness, those who are hungry or homeless, and all in any need, especially those we lift up now. For caregivers, hospice workers, and home health aides, let us pray, have mercy, O God. For the concerns of this congregation, those who travel, those absent from worship, those celebrating birthdays or anniversaries, for the people of God in this place, and for other needs in our community, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. For the covenant God made with us in the waters of baptism, in thanksgiving for the baptized who have died in the Lord, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. Merciful God, hear the prayers of your people, spoken or silent, for the sake of the one who dwells among us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. Let us share a sign of peace with one another. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so, with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Comes in your name, Hosanna in the highest.
the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Take and eat, this is the body of Christ given for you. Take and drink, this is the blood of Christ shed for you. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Christ Jesus, at this table we have feasted on your very life and are strengthened for our journey. Send us forth from this banquet nourished in body and in spirit to proclaim your good news and serve others in your name. Amen. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen.
In that light of life I walk to
Go in peace. Be the light of Christ. Thanks be to God.